for my sins, Lord. I pray you take this message, use it for your glory and honor. I pray if there's one lost, you save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had to pick that marker up. That's bugging me to death under my foot. As I was looking at this a little bit yesterday and writing some chicken scratch down about it, this is pretty much how the Lord gave this to me. I was looking at that verse, and it says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the Bible in this verse, in verse number 31 here, it describes how our God is. It says here that He is a living God. Describes the thing here that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands. But one thing I noticed that isn't described in this particular verse is simply the hand of God. And I want to just preach more of a topical message on just simply the hands of the living God. The hands of the living God. Now, if you've known me or ever really heard me preach, you're going to know that I'm more comfortable preaching a line upon line, precept upon precept type message. I feel more comfortable staying in one passage. But I feel like to get the thought across, we're going to have to bounce around a little bit. So, number one, I see the hands of the living God. What kind of hands are these hands that we're going to fall into? Well, number one, you can turn if you want. If not, you can just listen. We're in Genesis 1:1. I see they are creating hands. These hands are creating hands. The Bible says this. You know this verse. Probably don't even have to turn there. The Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form or void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, if I'm quoting that right. Here it is: and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we see at the very first of what we call time. Now, not the very first of God, because we know, as Brother Wells had preached yesterday, I believe that was Brother Wells, that it's pretty much eternity this way and eternity that way. He's never, ever been created. He's just always been. He always will be. And we see that sometime in the time of God, throughout eternity, He decided that He was going to create man. He was going to create the earth. And we see He created the earth, and that's where our time clock starts. These hands of our living God, these hands were not meant to be what they will be in the future. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we see at the very first of what we call time, these hands, they were creating hands. He created the earth, and He created man so that we may serve Him. Number one, we see the creating hands. Number two, we see the caring hands. 1 Peter 5:7 says this: casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And we can preach how God cares for us, but more what I mean by the caring hands is what we find if you read in the book of Genesis is simply that Adam was created. God took the rib from Adam. He made Eve. Now Eve is on the earth, and now this snake called Satan now makes his first appearance. What I find interesting, I guess would be the word, is that the first time we ever see Satan mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it doesn't say who he is. It describes how he is. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I know it's talking about the snake, but we know that the devil came as the snake and he tempted Adam and Eve, or mostly Eve, and Eve had partook of the fruit, gave to Adam, and that is why sin entered the world. Now, these creating hands, these hands that created everything, could have very easily just thrown His creation to the side. But these caring hands, we see they were like compassionate hands. He saw that we needed a sacrifice for our sins. Now, we know that the sacrifices were temporary, and it was sacrifices of blood, but it was of animals. It wasn't of the Lord yet. And that's when we find out how the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain ended up, he didn't please the Lord with his sacrifice. What was he trying to do? He was trying to please God with his works. And can I tell you, you can work today, you can work tomorrow, you can work for the rest of your life, and if God will let you, you can work for all of eternity, and it'd never be enough to work our way to heaven. It's funny, these people that think they can lose their salvation, they think that they can somehow gain it back like it's of themselves. When the Bible says this, that in the book of Hebrews, you can find it, that it's impossible for those which were once enlightened and tasted of that heavenly gift. It's, what are they doing? They're crucifying God afresh, is what it says, anew. And we see here that nothing that Cain could have ever done would have worked its way to God. But God's plan was for this sinful man that there had to be a sacrifice. We see His caring hands. He knew that something had to be done for this sin. And y'all bear with me through this introduction. But number three, let's go to John 19. John 19, and I know this is a little scattered, but if you bear with me to the end, I believe we'll get the thought across. John 19. We see these were creating hands. The hands of our God were creating hands. We've seen they were caring hands. He wanted something to be done so that we could have fellowship with Him again, so that we could be His people. We see that, number three, in order for this to happen, we see in John 19, they had to be crucified hands. John 19, let's just read verses 1 through 19. The Bible says this, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote Him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify Him, crucify Him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have the power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Notice this, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" So what we see here is what our Lord went through so that you and I might be saved. We see His perfect plan for us, these creating hands, when this earth was created and we fell into sin, they were caring hands. He knew that something had to be done about our sin. Now, we see these crucified hands, the hands that bought our salvation, the hands that made a way that you and I can be saved, not because I did anything or because you did anything, but it's because He did everything. Not because I'm worthy of anything. Can I tell you, I'm worthy of worse punishment than they did to Him. I deserve nothing but hell. But by the grace of God, I got drafted in into the family of God. I'm in all three ways. I'm in through birth and adoption. God, tell you, friend, nothing I have done could ever pave my way to heaven. But God sent His only Son to die for my sins. Could I tell you, I know preacher's a Ford man. I won't hold it against him. But if I got preacher a brand new, just 2024 King Ranch Ford truck, I get the keys and I say, now preacher, right here's your new truck. I'm going to set the keys right here. It's all yours. It's all paid for. I've paid the taxes. I've paid the price. All you have to do is accept this truck. Can I tell you, he could sit there the rest of his life. He could never grab them keys and that'd be his fault. And you know what? He'll have never gotten a taste of how good that truck was. Can I tell you, salvation's the same way. We've got the keys to heaven in front of us. And can I tell you, so many people on this earth, all they have to do is just reach out and take it. Just taste and see that He is good. Yet, they squander the opportunity. They just let it go by. Can I tell you, it doesn't do them any good. This price that was paid, the Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No gift will ever do you any good if you're not willing to take it, to receive it. We see these caring hands. They were crucified hands. They paid our sin debt that we might be saved. Number four, we see now, and there's really a two-part message here. First part I'm going to be preaching is more toward the saved folk. We see that now that these crucified hands have paid our sin debt and you and I can be saved and we've been saved, these hands are now coddling hands. Isaiah 41, you say, what do you mean by that? I'll explain it here in a minute. Isaiah 41, verse 13 and 14 says this. Isaiah 41, 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, we don't believe in replacement theology. I'm not saying we're Israel by any means. But can I tell you, God wants to be just as good to us as He was to Israel. If He was going to hold Israel in His right hand, He's going to hold us in His right hand because we're part of the family of God. Can I tell you, that coddling, that simply means if you coddle a baby, what are you doing? You're holding that baby tight to make that baby feel secure and loved and safe. And can I tell you, when we get saved, God, He coddles us. He brings us real close to Him so that we might not fear, so that we would be safe. John 10, 29 says this. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. John 10, 29. Notice with me this. Bible says this. My Father, let's go back to 28. And I give unto them eternal life. Here's for the free wills here. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Talks about His hands here. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We see we're kept safe in the hand of God. Can I tell you something I've learned in the 8 years I've been preaching? I know that's nothing, but it's long enough to learn just quite a little bit of something. I've learned that as a preacher, you might as well just get a can of spray paint and put a target on your back. There's people that just, they don't like preachers. They think preachers think they're better than everybody. And preachers are like this and preachers are like that. But something I've learned about being a preacher is this. If somebody could pluck us, or even you that aren't preachers, just Christians in general, if somebody could pluck us out of the hand of God, don't you think they'd already done so? I know many of people that had done got me out of His hands if they had the power to. But I'm glad that we're in the hand of such a big God that it don't matter what force of hell or death or the grave come against us. It doesn't matter what man may turn his sights against you. We're safe in the hands of God. And I'm very thankful for that. He coddles His children because He loves them. Let's look at number five here. We see His hands. And if you don't know this yet, I'd encourage you to look at this. Ezekiel 37, 1. His hands are calling hands. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we'll look here in Ezekiel 37:1. Bible says this, and the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones. We see what happened here. We see that God takes Ezekiel and he places him where he wants him. He places him, whether it be, and I don't know maybe what you're running from, whether it be a church to go to, whether it be just where God wants you to be or what God wants you to be doing. We serve a God that is a calling God. He will call us to live right and he will call us to do his will. But can I tell you, not only does he call us places, but he calls us from places. There's places he doesn't want us to be. There's things he doesn't want us to do. Ways he doesn't want us to live. I don't have time to preach it all because it's all through the Bible. But can I tell you, a true Christian doesn't drink alcohol. A true Christian doesn't go out and do drugs or commit fornication. Why is that? Because he's called us to be a separate people, a sanctified people, a peculiar people. We see his calling hands. And I'm almost done. Number 6, I noticed this, Colossians 1:14. And can I tell you, we could shout all day on this. We see his hands, and this is for the saved person. His hands, they're covering hands. We see this, 1:14, book of Colossians says this, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Me and Scott was talking about this yesterday, I believe, how a certain individual had went online and said that we're not saved through the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to bring all that stuff up. You've probably seen it. But I will say this. You cannot read the Bible and believe that. The blood of Jesus Christ is all through the Word of God. And that is how our sin debt was paid. But can I tell you, how are we covered? We're covered by the blood of His only begotten Son. Hebrews 9:22 says this. Says, let's go to 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We see, without that shedding of blood, we wouldn't have had our sin debt paid. We wouldn't have had any hope against the penalty that was given us. And can I tell you, I'm glad I'm covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, I'd say the most important thing to realize about the hand of God is this. We've seen they were creating hands and they were carrying hands. They were crucified hands. Because we're saved, we experience the fact that they were coddling hands and calling hands and they're covering hands. Our verse here is this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You and I, as saved people, we have the mercy of God. Now, don't get me wrong, if we're living in sin, we will have to fall into the hands of this living God. And we will be chastened. But go with me to the book of Revelation. I got one more point. This is really what I would say the most important point of the message is. We've seen that that was how the hand of God is for the child of God. Now you're going to find, in the book of Romans, you're going to find two characteristics of God. And you go to Romans 1, and I don't want to misquote this, but we see in Romans 1 that what he mentions to this is how the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how the righteousness of God is revealed. Now after that, it says, where the wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We see God, He is a God of mercy. He is a God of righteousness. And to His own is His righteousness revealed. But sadly, if you're here and you're not saved, the wrath of God is going to be revealed in your life. Revelation 20, we see, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. I'll read this and I'll be done. We see these hands are casting hands. Verse 10 says this, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Skip the verse 14 for the sake of time. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We see these hands, if you're here and you're not saved, these hands are casting hands. Hands of judgment. Hands that there'll be no more second chances. There'll be no more gospel message preached. You had your chance and it's over. To cast something would be like to throw something in the garbage. We see that God, if you're lost and you die and go to hell, He's going to scoop hell up with His hands. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to judge based off the books. And this is what's going to happen. Cast into the lake of fire. What is that? You cast something that means nothing to you. And when you cross the line of the judgment of God, when you go too far and die without Him, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's forever and ever and ever, all of eternity. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, a God that'll cast you into the lake of fire for your sins if you're not saved. I don't know who's here. I don't know why God keeps bringing that verse to our church, but I know somebody needs it. And I thank you for your attention. Thank you, preacher.
Gee, would you come sing a song this afternoon?
Great, great penalty. We heard that verse also yesterday. When you fall into something, that's an accidental thing. That means you were not intentionally wanting to be there. I'm glad for the child of God being in the hands of God. We came by the way of faith, and we believed, and we made. I know God chose us as far as coming to where we were at. He's a whosoever will God. I'm not a Calvinist. You know that. I know it's Him that does the saving, but with our will, we have to believe, and we have to receive Christ. So we purposely allow ourselves to be put in the hands of a living God. I'd rather be there intentionally, wouldn't you? Than to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. Brother, go ahead if you will.
I'll say thank you, praise you.